By God's grace, we return this morning to our studies in Ephesians chapter 1. And to the verse 5 in particular, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. I want to give you a general introduction to this amazing truth of adoption. I want to look at first how, as in a general sense, this truth comes to us not as a new thing. And I want to look at how this truth comes to us in a way that speaks to us of our identity. And thirdly, how this truth comes to us by way as a bit of an anomaly. We're living in an age of identity. I don't think that'll surprise you if I say that. We're hearing terms like ethnic and national identity, culture identity, gender identity. We have identity politics. We have socioeconomic identity. It's like the world for the last 20 years has suddenly found this word identity, and it has to be linked on to everything and everyone. It is important culturally, therefore. But it's not a new thing. Identity is not a new thing. The identity that we possess in Christ goes back into eternity. So in this day and age where people want to talk about identity, let's understand our identity, because if anyone wants to hold a peg or a handle on identity, we can say, we know what our identity is. And it didn't begin in a university in the 1980s when some professor decided to write about it. It's there from before time in the heart and mind of the living God. Because as we shall see here, and we'll see it more as we develop this, that this truth concerning our identity as adopted children goes back before the foundation of the world. Verse 4, it says, as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, and then verse 5, in love He predestined us for adoption. So our adoption, our dwelling as children in Christ, has at its genesis the formation of the thought in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. I read there from 1 John chapter 3. See what multifaceted, what glorious, what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. It begins in the heart and the mind and the love of God. And it's really important under this general introduction in the second place that we understand what our identity is. In fact, it's critical to our lives that we understand our identity. And I mean our identity as it's revealed in the Scriptures. Our identity, who we are in Christ. Our identity, what it means to be a new creature in Christ. Our identity as those who are seated in the heavenly realms. Those expressions and realities of our identity are wonderful and glorious. But the reality is that our identity is wonderfully addressed in this word adoption. Because as John says in 1 John chapter 3, behold or see, stand back and look at, be awe-inspired by the manner of love that we should be called children of God. And note what he says, and so we are. We are the children of God by virtue of the legal transaction of our being brought out of the kingdom of darkness, formerly by nature objects of the holy wrath of God, subjects to the power of darkness and the devil, children of lies and the father of lies, we have been brought out from under his dominion. We are no longer under the slavery of the bondage of sin. We have been brought into the family of God. That is truly remarkable and astonishing. And there are three reasons why that is critical. We need to know who we are in Christ. And we need to know what we have become in Christ if we are to live for Christ. You need to know who you are in Christ. You need to know what God has blessed you with in your being in Christ if you're going to live as a Christian. That's a very simple statement to make. And yet it's one that many Christians never contemplate and never think about. They see their Christianity in ordinances or observances. They don't see their Christianity in terms of the relationship that they have with God and how then that works out in their life. And that appeals to our religious nature, doesn't it? It appeals to our nature that is marked by a legalism. Tell me what to do and I will do it. Of course, there are some people who tell me what to do and I'll do the opposite. But there is within every one of us, and that's the same stick. It's just a different end. But the truth is that it's not about being told what to do. It's about knowing who we are. You can tell someone all day long what to do if they do not know who they are and they do not know what they possess in terms of the relationship they have in God. They're not going to live it. They will live a mimic or a cartoon of what they're supposed to be. They will live to satisfy other people. They will live to please other people. But they will not live because of their lack of understanding of who they are in the way that God would have them to live. And so it's very important for us to understand what God is saying when he says, through this magnificent, glorious love, he has called us to be his children, and that's who we are. And the second reason why it's really important that we understand this truth of adoption is because it gives us a clear sense of who we are and it will build confidence in our life. If a child knows that they're in a safe environment, that child will behave as though they have confidence. If a child is in a skittish environment, if a child is in a home where they're not loved, where a child is in a home where they're constantly afraid of a war breaking out within the home or being punished for things that they shouldn't be punished for, that child will represent that and present that in their life. They will have lacking in confidence. That's a sociological point that has been written about for 50 years. It's not just something that I have dreamed up. And so if we have confidence and knowledge and understanding of who our identity is as adopted children in God, that will give us a sense of confidence in ourselves, in Christ. It will also lead to our joy. Remember what the psalmist said when he thirsted for his communion with God, how that was the bridge to contentment and joy in his life? What was he saying? When I understand my relationship with you, when I pursue that relationship with you personally, when I give myself to you as a person, then I experience joy and commitment. Well, if we do not understand to the full extent that we should what our relationship with God is as our Father, how can we experience that relationship? If someone doesn't know who their Father is, how can they experience the peace and contentment of knowing their Father? And isn't it sad that there are Christians who do not truly understand who their Father is? They don't really understand their Father. And that's what breeds a lack of contentment, a lack of peace. And surely, we should be earnest and desirous to know who we are, that we might live for Christ, that we might enjoy this relationship with God our Father, but thirdly, that we might be able to go and tell other people. That we would be able to go and tell other people, come and meet my Father. Come and meet my Father. He's an astonishing person. He is a Father without lacking, or He is a Father of infinite wisdom, a Father of perpetual love and joy and peace. Come and meet my Father. Come and be at peace in your life by standing with me alongside my Father. Do you see how a knowledge of our relationship with God as His children impacts our ability to live our lives? And yet, thirdly, there's a huge anomaly in Christianity about this truth of adoption. Given that our identity is the core issue in our lives, one would think that the truth that speaks of our identity would be the most talked about and written about subject in Christian literature. And yet it's not. You take the subordinate standard of the Westminster Confession of Faith, a tremendous, phenomenal gift to the bride that has lost its place in the church in the last 350 years. Do you know that in the Westminster Confession of Faith, let me just list the following, and these are the truths that the Westminster Confession of Faith speaks about. It speaks about effectual calling. There are 4 points under the heading effectual calling in the Westminster Confession of Faith, covering 5 pages in the copy that I have. That includes proof texts. On the subject of justification, there are 6 points and 6 pages. Sanctification, 3 points and 3 pages. Saving faith, 3 points and 3 pages. Repentance, 6 points and 4.5 pages. Good works, 7 points and 5 pages. I was surprised in doing this that good works actually is the most number of points about it. Perseverance of the saints, 3 points and 4 pages. Assurance of grace, 4 points and 6 pages. Adoption, 1 point and 1.5 pages. So the Westminster Confession is weak on it. Well, the Westminster Confession is not weak on it. The Westminster Confession of Faith stands alongside every other confession. Here's a harmony, an excellent harmony of Reformed confessions. Effectual calling and regeneration, bottom half of this page, and this includes Belgic Confession of 1561, Heidelberg Confession of 1563, Second Helvetic Confession of 1566, Canons of Dort 1690, Westminster Confession of Faith 1647, Shorter and Larger Catechism. So this is the full continental and Scots UK confession system. Saving grace and repentance, 2 pages more. Saving faith, 2 pages. 3, 4. Justification, 1, 2, 3, 4. 5. Sanctification, 1, 2, 3. Repentance and conversion, bottom half, page 1, page 2. 3, 4. Good works, 1, 2, 3, 4. Perseverance of the saints, bottom half, 1, 2, 3, 4. 5. Half 5. Assurance, 1, 2, 3, 4. Adoption. Bottom bit of one page and a wee bit at the top of another page. And I wonder why that is the case. I genuinely wonder why it's the case. And I wonder if it's the case because there was, during the time of the writing of those documents, a clear understanding of what it meant to be adopted as a child. I can't think of any other reason why that is the case. given the importance of this doctrine. And I want to, in the time remaining, 10 minutes, I want to give you a phrase that I hope will be the foundation for maybe a change in your thinking. It certainly challenged me in my thinking about this grace of adoption. You'll have heard the statement, all the roads lead to Rome. Simple statement that came out of the Roman Empire, that every road that was built from the Roman Empire led back to Rome. I want to give you the statement that all roads lead to adoption. All roads lead to adoption. We have in Ephesians chapter 1 the plan, the perfect unchanging plan that we've considered before, which began in eternity, and I've already mentioned that in verse 4, established before the foundation of the world, where God chose us and predestined us to be holy and blameless. What is the ultimate end of that plan of God from all eternity? He predestined us for what? For adoption to himself, to be his children. God planned, God chose, God predestined perfectly, eternally, and unchangeably that we would be what? That we would be his children. As Jesus said, that with John chapter 8, verse 44, that we would be brought into being as his sons. That was the purpose of God's plan. That's the purpose of our salvation, that we would be adopted to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. That was the reason why God did it. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. This is the reason why the world does not know you. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. The plan of God was that we would be his children. And what of the execution of that plan? How is that plan executed? That plan is executed, as we've seen in our study in Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3, God blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose us that we should be holy and blameless before Christ. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ. It's all about Christ in verse 7. In him we have redemption through whose blood? Christ's blood. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Whose grace? It's God's grace in Christ. This whole point of the plan of God is that we would be brought into this relationship through Jesus Christ. And what did that mean? What's the reality of that? What's the outworking of that? Well, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes to the church of Galatia, and he says concerning this, verse 4, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth the Son, born of a woman, born under law, that's what Christ was, born of a woman, subject to the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that's us. For what purpose did Jesus come to the earth? For what purpose was Jesus humbled? For what purpose did he humble himself? What purpose was he born of the Virgin Mary? For what purpose was he born under the law? For what reason did Jesus go to the cross? It was to redeem us. But ultimately, what was the purpose? Chapter 4, verse 5 of Galatians says, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave. You are a son, an heir through God. The plan was what? That we would receive adoption as children of God. Why did Christ come? Why did Christ live? Why did Christ die? So that you could go to heaven? No, so that you could become an adopted child of God. That's why he came. Paul writes earlier in the letter, the same letter, Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Christ died at Calvary. For what purpose? so that we who were the children of the devil would be brought into a living relationship with God and be adopted as His children. The cross was about our adoption. The cross was about our being brought out of death and brought into a new life in Christ. As the writer of the Hebrews says, "For it is fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should be made the founder of their salvation, perfect through suffering." That Christ, who in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Do you understand? The plan from eternity is that you and I would become sons and daughters of God. Do you understand that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, that you would become a son or a daughter of God? Do you understand that? Because the ramifications of that are huge. They are phenomenal. For in time, that plan was realized. John speaks in 1 John chapter 1 verse, no, John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 11. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him, but to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. To those who receive Him, to those who believe in Him, to those who trust in Jesus, to those who acknowledge Him as the Lord of lords and King of kings, for those who confess Him with gratitude, for those who believe in Jesus, God gave the right to become children of God. The right to become children of God. And how does that happen? Well, it happens obviously through the work of Jesus at the cross. And what took place at the cross? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, He paid the penalty for our sin. And that brings us to the doctrine, the glorious doctrine of justification. That work whereby God declares us right in His sight on the basis of the finished work of Jesus. God's Word tells us that we are justified as an act of His free grace, wherein He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight because of the righteousness that we obtain through the obedience of Christ in His life and death, which is then imputed to us. So we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are without God and without hope in the world. We are condemned to eternal punishment by God because of His holy and just wrath. Jesus dies on the cross. He pays the penalty that is due to us for our sin. God then, on the basis of Jesus' finished work, pardons all our sins. And He takes the righteousness that Jesus earned by His obedience and He gives that to us. He transfers that to us. He imputes that to us. So the penalty due to us for our sin is given to Jesus. The righteousness Jesus earns in His obedience is given to us. And on the basis of the finished work of Jesus at Calvary, God in the court of heaven declares us right in His sight. We are justified. What an astonishing truth. And Martin Luther was right when he nailed that statement concerning what faith means and how we are justified by faith. How we no longer stand by nature as God's under God's judgment. How we're no longer condemned by God's law. How we no longer feel guilty and plagued by this reality of sin in our lives. And here we are desperately in need of forgiveness, not knowing the assurance of God. And God gives it to us. He justifies us. He pardons our sin and He sets us free. What could be a greater truth than that? What could be a greater truth that when sinners who are rebels against God are taken by God and they are told, you no longer are a rebel. Sinners who are condemned justly by God are told, you're no longer condemned. Sinners who are plagued by sin and the guilt of sin are told, you're set free. Forgiveness is yours. No longer carry that guilt. What could be more glorious than that? Adoption. 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 For what happens in adoption? The judge who declares us right says to us, come and live with me. Come under my roof and dwell in my home and receive all the blessings and all the privileges of your new justified and forgiven life. Is that not astonishing? What a wonderful truth is that we are declared right in the sight of God. But how more glorious it is that He draws us in to this incredible relationship with Himself. He comes and He says, yes, your legal standing is now addressed. Now let me address your familial standing. One writer says, in adoption, God takes us into His family and fellowship and establishes us as His children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of that relationship. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is even greater. What a wonderful thing it is to be given the right to become the children of God. It's no wonder that John writes in 1 John chapter 3, what manner of love is this? That we would be called the children of God. I want you to think about this afternoon. I want you to think simply about the word adoption. Try and get it into your head. Try and get the phrase, all roads lead to adoption, into your head. Try and think about the implications of that. Prepare yourself for what God is going to unfold in us tonight. And next week, God willing, in terms of all the beautiful, loving truth that flows from the fact that He cares for you. He cares for you. He loves you. Begin to understand what this means. Because let me finish with this. Do you know the reason for your anxiety in life? Do you know what lies at the root of your fears in life? Do you know what is the cause of a number of the personality issues you and I have in our lives? It's a failure to grasp that we are the children of God. And that we are bound in His love. If you and I could grasp that, that would sort out a lot of things in our heads. And it would make our lives a lot easier. So this is not some dry, scholastic, theological doctrine. This is about us and our Father and His love and our becoming more balanced, Christ-like men and women. Let's pray. Father, what a truth that you have made us not only to be right with you, but you've given us the right to be your children, to experience your love and your care, your provision, and all that flows from that. Please forgive us wherein we have been ignorant, or thoughtless, or careless, in our seeking to understand this glorious, wonderful, majestic, biblical truth. In Jesus' name, amen.